Chapter 20, yeah, that operation for your grandson there, and that's kind of a serious thing. I'm surprised that many people have that. I mean, two a week, average is two a week. I'm surprised. I mean, I'd never heard of it or seen it before until he had that problem. But anyway, that's certainly something to be praying about. John chapter 20, verse 24, and kind of continuing on with the thought, just so you know where we're at, of the 40 days that after the resurrection that Christ appeared to different people at different times, and we're still thinking along those lines, or talking about that. In verse 24, the Bible says, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came." This was when Christ appeared on the evening of the resurrection day. He appeared to the disciples in the upper room, but it says, but Thomas wasn't there. So that's when that was. And it says, "The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, and the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." The title of the message today is Dealing with Doubt. Dealing with Doubt. As I said, 40 days Christ appeared different times off and on. We looked last week, or a week before last, actually, and I did something else last week, but week before last we looked at the appearance at the tomb first thing in the morning with Mary. We looked at the appearance of Jesus with the Emmaus Road disciples in the evening, late afternoon, and then in the evening that night with the disciples in the upper room. And there we read, but Thomas wasn't present with them. And so I talked about this, that there was a purpose, that Jesus was teaching that man's relationship with him was going to be on a little different basis from then on. After he was going to, after 40 days, of course, then he was going to be taken up. And then, of course, 10 days later, Pentecost and the Holy Spirit given. But there was those disciples were used to a different relationship, a physical relationship with Christ. And he was teaching them there was going to be some things they needed to know, that their relationship was going to change just a little bit. It wasn't going to be worse. It was actually going to be a better thing. It was going to be a deeper relationship, a more permanent relationship. And so everything that he taught them, we also, of course, we can learn about as we look at the Word. I don't know why it said that evening that Thomas was absent. I don't know about it. I've thought about that. A lot of things been speculation why Thomas wasn't there. It may have been that he was just so discouraged that he didn't feel like meeting with the other disciples any longer. You know, that night he didn't feel like going. The crucifixion, the trial and the crucifixion and his death, his burial had taken place there. And so he was probably depressed, discouraged. Maybe it was just busyness of his life. You know, all pastors can relate to that with as far as church goes or meetings go. The business of life or the busyness of life, things going on in his life for whatever reason. But, and it seems like it said the other disciples in verse 25, they had talked to him and they said, hey, look, we have seen the Lord. And they were telling him what they had seen and all that had taken place and what the Lord said there. But he said, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side where he was pierced with the sword, he said, I will not believe. He said, I'm just not going to believe what you're telling me. We kind of criticized Thomas on that unbelief point right there, but somebody had pointed this out too. I think this is something to think about. Perhaps, you know, all of them's expectations, I don't think were met as to what they thought would happen with Jesus when they thought he was the Savior. They thought that he was going to be the Messiah, and he was. But they just thought it was going to go differently. We understand that. And I believe Thomas loved the Lord just as much as the rest of them did. And somebody pointed this out, that perhaps that, you know, when you love and then that love is hurt somehow, sometimes people are afraid to love because they're afraid of the disappointment that might come along with it. And so he might have been so afraid of having a disappointment, another disappointment, that he didn't want to put any faith in that, or didn't want to put any belief in that. And so, he wanted something absolute. An absolute certainty to put faith in. So, a week goes by, and I know that it says after 8 days, but listen, the Jews started their days at a different time than we did. They started them at 6 and instead of midnight the way we do. It was probably the next Lord's day. I don't believe he appeared to anybody between the first resurrection day until the next Lord's day is when he appeared. I'll talk about that in just a little bit there. But what happens was Jesus comes in again. Now we know that Thomas is present, and we have the great confession of Thomas in verse 28, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus' words in verse 29, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And so those are a lot of lessons that we can learn, and what we can learn for that. Those are the main things that I want to talk to you about this morning. The very first thing that we see, like I said, Christ honors his day. Say Hebrew days, their day started at sunset, 6 p.m., and they went the next day. So I'm still sure it was probably the next Lord's day. Most people believe that he appeared. It was Sunday that he appeared on, the first day of the week. Remember the Jews, they were coming out of Judaism. They really honored and respected the Sabbath day. That was the day the Lord rested from everything he had done before. So Sabbath day was Saturday. Some people call this day the Sabbath day in the New Testament sense. Sunday, actually, you know, the name Sunday it's a pagan name. So the Lord's day is probably a better day, or even if you wanted to use it as a Sabbath day, it was changed. But I think everything changed as far as we know that the relationship with God and man changed, or it all hinged on the crucifixion and the resurrection. And so a lot of things changed. He took that and incorporated the Old Testament Sabbath into the New Testament by the significance of his resurrection on the first day of the week. And an emphasis on putting God first would be another emphasis as well. And we know that to be Sunday in the day that we live in. And I believe this, and I believe the Lord meant, and the reason that he didn't appear any other time, we don't know that he, and it doesn't look like he appeared to anybody from the first resurrection day until the next resurrection day. And I think to put a significance on that day. He wanted a significance on the Lord's day, his day, Sunday, what we call Sunday. And so it was a special time. He had done it the first day. He done it the second time. He observed that. So, listen, it's a set-apart day. We've known that all our life. I mean, that Sunday was a different day. I had a great uncle, one of my favorite relatives of all time. He had a farm, a great uncle, a good guy, man, a good neighbor. He'd do whatever, kept to himself, man, didn't talk bad about him, didn't do anything. But I don't, Uncle Howard, he never got saved. His daughter was a Christian. She grew up a Christian. And she tried to win him to Christ and all that. But I'm going to tell you something about Uncle Howard, what Uncle Howard did. He was, like I say, as far as outward wickedness, I mean, he was not a wicked person, man. I never heard him use a bad word in his whole life. He didn't drink. He didn't smoke. I mean, man, he was a good guy. But Uncle Howard, man, he didn't go to church, and I think he believed that there was a God, but he never got saved. But I'm going to tell you what, my uncle was a farmer, and he was a coal miner, and he did them at the same time. And if you know anything about either one of those trades, you know you're working, right? And but on Sunday, buddy, you know, I could tell you, if he was on the moon, I could tell you how he was dressed, at what day of the week that it was. If I knew if it was Sunday, I'd know. He always wore coveralls on the rest of the days. On Sunday, he had on a pair of nicer looking. He didn't have coveralls on. He had the blue jeans that were just regular jeans with a belt. I never saw him wear them any other day. He had on these nicer shoes. He had the same pair of shoes for 50 years. They were nice. He wore them. He wore a long sleeve shirt, which he usually did anyway, but he had a nice shirt. And we didn't do nothing on Sunday. We didn't do nothing, man. We sat around the barn and sat around the house. And I'm telling you what, there was no farming went on. He didn't do no coal mining on Sunday. He didn't work on Sunday, man. Here was a guy that was lost that honored the Lord's day. He just thought it was wrong to do that. And things used to be that way even in the nation that we live in. I'm old enough to remember, and some of you are too old enough to remember, when there was nothing open on Sunday. How many of you remember that? Raise your hand. Just show these young people around. What? Nothing open on Sunday but church, brother. Huh? I mean, man, it took away the distractions. It took away all the temptations. You want gas in your car? You better get it on Saturday evening. You couldn't get gas nowhere. I mean, there was nothing open. Restaurants wasn't even open. You better get your own food ready, man. And then, of course, you know, 7-Eleven came along, probably messed everything up. But some of the stores, the convenience stores, popped up. 7-Eleven, probably one of the first ones of those started coming up. And then guess what? Even a little bit later, when I was a teenager, they had what's called blue laws. They would sell everything, but buddy, you couldn't buy your cigarettes. You better get them on Saturday night. You couldn't buy no beer, no wine, no nothing like that, man. I put on that no booze and no butts. You couldn't get none of that stuff on Sunday. Blue laws, man, because they thought, well, what was it? You know, there was just the process, the thought about things on the Lord's day. Imagine that, our nation passing laws like that, huh? I mean, the nation that decided we ought to take prayer out of school, that we ought to make abortion and same-sex marriage legal, that the world we're living in today. Boy, wait till we get to the 4th of July. I got it. And I'm going to tell you something. The nation that we knew is never coming back. Not until the Lord comes back to when Lord millennial period it'll be. But then the nation that you and I that got any age on us grew up in, it's not coming back. It's sad, but it's not. But anyway, I'll get you on the 4th of July for that. But here, you know, what I'm trying to get you to see, even man believed that the day was a special day. And the only thing that made it special was the resurrection of Jesus Christ, by the way. I mean, listen, I'm going to tell you what. And I grew up that way, and I still felt this way when I got saved. Listen, I don't mow my grass on Sunday. I know some of you are probably choking now, man. I don't think that it ought to be a separate from the secular, even though every day is a day the Lord has made. Man, I'm going to tell you what. My uncle, they grew up. They ate what they grew. They had cattle, and they grew. He didn't work in that garden on Sunday. Mm-mm. He ain't touching no hoe. He ain't messing around in the dirt on Sunday. And this, he didn't even know the Lord. I do a little mechanic work on Sunday. Put a rear end in a recliner. Huh? Do a little meditating on Sunday. Huh? It's a day of rest. I'm going to tell y'all, some of y'all, it would do you good to have a day of rest. Right. You run around like a chicken with your head cut off every day of the week. You got 20 irons in the fire. Sit down and do nothing. Amen. Think about God. Think about the Lord. Read your Bible. Have some prayer. It's a day set aside. I think we ought to do that. It's a day of worship. It's a day of rest. Some of you so tired on Sunday, you can't come back to church on Sunday night because you just ran around all, and then instead of resting when you got home on Sunday, you went out there and did the mowing and the gardening and all the other things you did. I just can't make it down there Sunday night prayer. I'm so tired. Well, you can sleep through the service. Huh? Right? It happens. It happened. Listen, it's a set apart day. That's why the Lord came back on that day. And listen, I don't know what Thomas was doing, but he missed it. Huh? He missed out. Listen, it's not a sanction of the law that makes this day sacred. It's a higher law of love that Jesus brought to this day. This day here. This day right here. It's a day that we keep for him, and be sure it's a day that he keeps for us. It's a day he comes to meet us in his fullness. Now, Thomas missed the first resurrection, and I spoke about that. That he missed that first resurrection day. That just think, look at the blessing that he missed. When Jesus walked in, he said, "Peace be unto you." And he breathed on them and he said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." He missed it. What do you miss? What are you missing on this day? What can you, what, you know, when God shows up, we had somebody saved last Sunday. Somebody on Sunday morning got saved. And that don't happen very often in churches anymore. Let me tell you something. If you wasn't here, you missed it. Huh? You missed the salvation of somebody coming forward to be saved in a church service, which is rare. You missed it. Now listen, I'm going to say this right here. This probably galls somebody the wrong way too. The Facebook thing, it's a handy tool, really. We were on the radio for 20 years probably on the radio. We had a radio program and they'd put it on there on Sunday morning, record them from the week before or whatever. And it's handy. It's got a purpose. And it was expensive. And Facebook is, we're more visual. So now we're on Facebook. This is on Facebook Live right now. If you're watching at home, listen up real careful. It's a handy thing. There's people that are bedridden. They can't get out. There's people that are sick. They can't get out. With the radio and even Facebook, there's people that are traveling and they can't be here. And they can put, boy, what a tool. But listen to me. It was never intended to be a substitute for assembling ourselves together. It was never intended for that, for a substitute for assembling ourselves together. Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And I'm going to tell you why. You say, well, boy, I can get a lot out of it. I'm going to tell you what. You may be encouraged on Facebook watching the service here today, but I am not encouraged one iota by the lack of your presence. Not one iota. Now, listen, I'm not talking about somebody that can't get here. And I'm not talking about somebody that's got an excuse that they can't get here, but it's not a reality if you can get anywhere else. I'm talking about somebody that literally can't come. David has got his foot lopped off and put back on, and he can't come. And there's people that are bedridden, and there's people that sick. But it's never intended for that. And what happens, what's happened, I've threatened and I've thought and had a thought about taking it off because of that. That people stay in home. It's not intended for you to stay home and do your thing. Huh? Work in your little hobby and you don't have to go to church. Work in your garden and you don't have to go to church and wash your car. You don't have to go. You can just listen on. That's not what it was never intended to be. That doesn't honor God. It doesn't honor God. That's just the way it is. Because listen, worship and prayer is intended to be participation. Participation. Huh? You can't encourage a single soul. As a matter of fact, it has the opposite effect. See, we can go back and look and see who's watching on Facebook, but you don't see it. You just see they're not here. You just see that. And it's not encouraging to anyone in any way, shape, or form. First day of the week, Thomas was absent. I don't know why he was absent, but I know he missed it. And he went a whole nother week before he saw the Lord. A whole nother week. I know he was saved. I know he was a disciple. I know that. But he missed out. The second thing is Christ comes to speak. The Christ of 40 days comes to speak to the hearts and consciences and experiences of his disciples. Listen, you know what? He knows what we've been doing all week. He knows what we're thinking all week. He knows what we've been saying all week. He knew Thomas had been missing the week before. I'll show you how I know in a second. He heard Thomas, what Thomas said to the other disciples about, hey, I'm not going to believe unless I see some things. Jesus is real. He's alive. He is bodily alive. And he knows everything. He knows our sin. He knows our doubts. He knows our unbelief. He knows your heart, whichever way it goes. But he still meets with us on this day, today. Now, I know, listen, what you say, well, you know, we're in this day and time, we're saved, and we have the Holy Spirit, and I know that. I know that we have the Holy Spirit as a permanent possession, and he's in us. But listen, let me ask you this. He also meets with us in a fuller way at times. Now, how many of you, I've had people say this, I've been pastoring a long time, I've been preaching a long time. How many of you ever said, I just preach a message, man, you don't know what I'm going to preach, and I might not have seen you all week, I don't know about it. But a message gets preached, you ever had this happen? And you think, he done heard something about me. Huh? And you probably got mad, you said, somebody in here done told him what I was doing. Huh? Or you think, and I remember this too, before I was a preacher, I think they got the house bugged. Huh? The church got the house bug. He knows what's going on in my mind. And you know, and people come in, yeah, three different people come up. Preacher, I know you're preaching exactly to me today. Well, number one, I am preaching to you that are here. I'm not preaching to the ones that are not here because they don't hear. It's to you. You know, it applies. And some people get mad. Well, you know, they get mad about something. Like you'll preach on one thing and they get mad. I know you meant me. And I said, do you think you're the only one that's got the problem or the sin in their life that you got? But then, you know. So I guess it's all right to preach against sin as long as it's not your sin. Y'all give me a list. Y'all write all your sins down, give me a list, and I'll just go around them. We'll just take up an offering, and then if your sin is greed, we won't be able to do that, right? But you know, that's happened, right? You know, somebody said something. Somebody saw me. The preacher saw me. Somebody saw it. How did it happen? Well, it's because God, man, listen, God knows all things. Look what this is what the Bible says, Hebrews 4, chapter 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of our soul, of soul and spirit, and of the joints and of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. In other words, the Lord sees everything, and that the word of God, it pierces into our soul, our life. This is what happened. Listen, Jesus has already diagnosed your problem, and he is the cure. He's the cure. Now, when we know what, listen, what, look what happens. See, when we get in verse, he comes in verse 26, he says, peace be unto you. And then he goes right to Thomas. Now, remember, they hadn't seen him all that time. So I don't think any of the other disciples seen him. So they couldn't have told him, hey, Jesus, you know what Thomas said? Huh? Do you know what Thomas said? Thomas said he ain't going to believe unless he pokes his finger in your hand or thrusts his hand inside. They didn't see him either. They couldn't have said it. They couldn't have told. Huh? That's not what happened. Jesus already knew. And what did he do? When he got there, he went right to the one. He went right to Thomas and said, hey, Thomas. He said, now, I don't think there was any animosity on Jesus' part. He wasn't being a smart aleck. He went right to the person that had doubt. He went right to the one that wasn't sure. He said, Thomas, he said, go ahead. I want you to be sure. Poke it right there. I got spurred by a turkey. Look at that, man. I got a hole in my hand now. Workman's compensation. Go ahead, Thomas. He said, thrust your hand right here in my side. Go ahead. Thomas, man, he wouldn't even do it now. He knew. He knew it was the Lord. He saw him. He said, my Lord, my God. Man, I mean, he knew. I'm telling you, he went to the one that had trouble. He went to the one that doubted. Listen, you're here. Look at all of us here. God knows every single heart. And I've preached messages before, and I had my points, what I thought was my points, the main points and all this and that. And somebody would say to me after the thing, it happened many times, Preacher, that one thing you said, man, it just kept pounding, pounding, pounding in my head. And half the time, I don't even remember saying it. It wasn't like a main thing. See, God speaks. And God can speak to you one way and you another. See, it can be the most minor thing or the most compound thing, complex thing. It can be that that speaks to you. It could be the main point. It could be the minor point. I don't know. I just tell you what God lays on my heart. Huh? But God knows. See, so, and he can take care of everybody's thing at one time and their problem at one time. And so, you know, when he came in, this is what happens. And as far as doubt goes, whatever obstacle that you have in faith or belief or anything, he'll remove that obstacle. His presence removes that obstacle. I shared with you last year, it was coming up about a year, I met this guy out in the middle of the woods. I was turkey hunting. Man, I got to witness to him. And he had a good question. I mean, a good response. He wasn't argumentative. He wasn't arguing with me, you know, in a way. He just had a question. It was a good question. He said, you know, all the other religions of the world are going to say they're right. How do I know? I said, easy. You ask the Lord. You pray and say, Lord, if I want to know the truth. I want to know what's real. I said, somehow God will speak to you about it. I don't know how. I don't know whatever happened to the guy. I never saw him again. But I know this. He'll remove whatever obstacle you have to belief. He'll remove that obstacle. And it's always in seeing him somehow. It might be with the mind's eye, the heart's eye, both probably. He'll remove that obstacle if you have the desire. See if you have the desire. Thomas had made the statement, I'm not going to believe unless I see. Jesus said, okay, here. Now what? I believe. He said, my Lord, my God. So Christ is the answer, the third point. He is the answer to it all. The true answer to all our doubt and all our difficulty is the revelation, listen to me, of Jesus himself. The revelation of Jesus himself. Not knowing about him, but knowing him. It's not knowing about him. Listen, there's tons of the lost world that knew about him. I told you about my great uncle Howard. He knew there was a God. He knew there was a Jesus. It's just he never got to know him. He never did. It's not just reading about him, but seeing him, even with the eye of faith, if not the physical eye, the eye of faith. Now listen, Jesus didn't heal Thomas of his skepticism by reasoning with him, but by showing himself to him. He didn't argue with him on points. Jesus didn't heal Thomas or anybody else. You know, listen, you're not going to take a skeptic and convince him by discussing theology or, you know, arguing with reason to that point. That's not how it happens. It's they get a vision of Christ. They see Christ. He showed him himself. Thomas saw, he was satisfied. Jesus Christ is God's last word to man. When they saw, what were they going to say? Jesus wasn't the Messiah. He wasn't real. He's not the Savior. They put him in the tomb, and now they can't produce a body, and he resurrected, and he appeared to a multitude of people and over 500 at once. None of them were unbelievers, by the way. He appeared to all the believers and was like, well, why? You know, I wonder why he didn't appear to the unbelievers. Listen, he walked around unbelievers all his earthly ministry, 3.5 years. He walked around unbelievers all the time and did miracles all the time, and they still didn't believe in him. And I doubt they would have believed in him if they saw the resurrected Christ as well. We're not going to convince anybody by reasoning. But by what we do with the unbeliever is we show him the testimony of Christ's resurrection and the revelation of his living presence by the power in our life. That's what they've got to see. See, they can't argue with that. They can't argue with a resurrected life in us. In us. They can't explain it. I just know he's different, but I don't know what it is. I don't know what happened. I can't explain that life. Well, great. That's what God wants to do. Jesus told the disciples, and he also tells us, he went on, he said, listen, he said, ye shall be witnesses unto me. He didn't mean our argument would be logic or theology, but the argument's going to be Christ himself living in us. You're going to be witnesses. It doesn't mean that we wouldn't talk the gospel. It wouldn't mean that we wouldn't talk about Jesus, that we wouldn't give them Bible verses and all that, but you don't win them that way. That's just the evidence on top of the evidence. The evidence is the transformed life that we're to have, and that's what he meant, that we would be witnesses. Show the lost sinner Christ crucified and living in you. That's how you win him. If so be that you have seen him and he is living in you. So he's the answer. Christ is the answer. I remember back in the 70s, it was real popular at the football game. You know, Christ is the answer. Jesus is the answer. You'd see it in the end zone. I used to think, answer to what? He's the answer to everything. He's the answer to it all. Christ is divine. The next point, that Christ is divine. And Thomas said in verse 28, my Lord and my God. What a testimony. Here was a guy that had doubt who gave a testimony. He said, my Lord and my God. That testimony would have been blasphemy if it had been applied to anybody other than God. And he said it out loud, a Jew. He said it out loud. It would have been blasphemy. He knew that he was standing in front of absolute divinity, that it was God himself, my Lord and my God. Two in one right there, right? I was writing this down, and I was thinking about this, and I got goosebumps all over when I was writing. I said, I didn't get goosebumps. I just turned into a goosebump. I was one big goosebump. He knew that who stood before him held in his hand all power in heaven and in earth, was standing in his presence. Huh? That ought to give you goosebumps right there. Listen, it's one thing to know what I'm telling you is true intellectually and believe these things to be true, but it's another thing to be standing in his very presence, and yet it's another thing to realize that he dwells within us, his very person that holds all power in heaven and earth. Dwells in our heart. That's profound. It's profound. If you think, what am I going to do on Sunday if I don't get to mow the grass and work in the garden? How about laying around and thinking about that all day long? That God himself is dwelling in the hearts of the believers, that who holds power of all power in heaven and in earth. My Lord and my God. That's exactly what it means. That's exactly what he saw. And then here's another thing. He's the Christ of expectation. Christ expects our faith. There's two kinds of faith that he pointed out. He told Thomas, Thomas, you have seen and believed. Now, he didn't put no special blessing on that. But then he said, you know, there's a higher faith than that. And this is what we're living in. He said, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. He said, boy, they are blessed. You know what? You know what Thomas missed on that first day when he wasn't there? Or even not only that, when he missed the first day, the first time he resurrected, all week long, Thomas had the opportunity to be the first person that believed without seeing. Because all the other disciples saw him. They had seen him and they believed. He had the opportunity to be the very first person to believe without seeing with their eye. But he didn't get it. He didn't take on that. He missed it. He missed that blessing. The Bible says that we walk by faith and not by sight. What a blessing. Now, I see with my mind's eye. I see with my heart's eye, the heart of faith, the eye of faith. I see, but not the physical eye. But Jesus said they're blessed. We've got words, and the Bible tells us, 1 John 1:9, if we can confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a truth right there. You don't have to see Jesus physically. You just got to believe his words, and that's a truth that you can be saved. John 15:3, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Man, I mean, that's a promise from God. And listen, we can believe on the word of God, but it's a promise from God. That's the blessing right there. We don't need any other evidence of his love. Listen, man, people, I don't need evidence of God's love. You see, he died on the cross for you. That's all the evidence we need to see right there. He gave his life on Calvary for our sins, your sins. He resurrected. He lives today. He prays for you and me. I love that thought. I think about that a lot. Man, he prays for me. That ought to give you goosebumps too. He makes intercession. Not willing that any should perish. Jesus is not willing that anybody perish. not be saved. Some people don't believe that. I don't believe them. I believe that he's not willing at any. But, you know, he doesn't force us. You know, he's done it all. Man, listen, he died. He lived. He died. He was crucified. He resurrected. And he was seen. And we've got his word. And every promise in the Bible came true. We're in the last days, brother. We're in the last days right now. You watch what's going on with Israel and what's going on around the world. This is it, man. That's why I know our nation will never be like it was. It'll never be because everything's waxing worse and worse. We're living in the last days, man. Jesus is calling. Man, listen, if you need to get saved, get saved. That's what he's saying. Huh? What else you want him to do? Huh? Remember we used to have a saying, what do you want me to do? Cut my throat? Jesus said, what do you want me to do? I've given my life for you. I've died. Man, what do you want me to do? He can't do anything else. Not willing that any should perish. And we have the greater opportunity, the greater blessing than they actually had, believing without seeing the person of Christ in his flesh. Huh? We've got the greater blessing. But we can see the power and we can see the promise of Christ. And this power to believe when we have nothing but God to believe in itself is a blessing. When we don't have anything to believe in but God, that is a blessing, huh? And he honors it, buddy. God honors that faith right there. You'll see. You'll see. It'll be a different sight. It won't be with these more than likely, but you're going to see in another way. It's God's expectation for us to believe. I heard a fellow say this, and I believe it's true. I'm almost done. Paul, you can get ready. Come on up here. There's nothing that needs to be done. In other words, everything's done that we can believe. It's not that people can't believe. It's that people won't. It's what they won't. God's expectation. Let me ask you this. Do you know him? I don't mean do you know about him. Do you know him? Do you have the life of God? That's Zoe. The life of God. Do you have he who hath the Son hath life. The life of God in them. Do you have that life in you? That's the question today. Amen. Huh? It's another day you can be saved on. What a day. What a day. You know the reason why the Lord hasn't come back is because the last person that's going to get saved hasn't gotten saved. Huh? He's waiting, buddy. He's waiting. But I tell you what, one day it's going to be too late. It'll be too late. Today's the day of salvation. Today's the day to be saved. I'm not preaching up here just to spend 45 minutes talking. Huh? I'm trying to give you the truth. I'm trying to give you the truth of God so you can see with your mind's eye the truth that is Jesus Christ, and you can ask him to be your Savior. You don't have to know everything. All you got to do is know you're not saved. He'll take care of the rest. If you need to be saved, you come forward today.
Thank you, Pastor. Hymn 270, let's stand together, just as I am. Just as I am without one, but that just as I am and waiting God to rid my soul of one dark to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, thank you.
got the baby bottles out there. There's 13 of them left. This little egg crate thing on the side. When you go in, if you can get one, put change in it, bring it back, and we'll help the Blue Ridge Women's Center. I got these. I got some T-shirts, two larges, two smalls. If you're interested in a T-shirt, $10. See me, Paul, somebody up here. And then tonight, teachers meeting, 5:30. Y'all be here at 5:30. We're going to get you straightened out, hopefully. But I think it's something that we need, and it's needed. So I look forward to seeing you when we get here. Amen? All right.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word today, Father. And we just pray, Father, that we would have faith and we wouldn't doubt. Father, I just thank you for that resurrection day, Father, and what that means to us, Father. Thank you for dying for our sins. Father, I pray that if there be any in our midst that don't know you and never trusted you as Lord and Savior, that they would trust you today. Father, they get somebody's attention today.